It's good to be with you all this evening. I'm especially thankful for the invitation and come and be with you. And a lot of you I know, most of you know me, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I guess I'll let you decide that. But if you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to get right into the lesson. Every time I do one of these, I tell myself that I'm going to learn how to do a lesson on PowerPoint. But that day just hadn't came yet, so you're going to have to hear me just talk. But maybe I can present a lesson that is easy to understand, hopefully, and is going to be helpful to you and to me as well. We'll get to Genesis chapter 6 here in just a little while. I have several points that I'm going to make before we begin to look at that. But as a young baseball player, I guess I was about Landon's age, about 10 or 11 years old, playing Little League in Russellville. We had a coach to move into the area. He didn't really move in. He was from a nearby community, but he hadn't ever coached in Russellville before, so he was kind of unfamiliar to the people there, and we didn't really know him. And I was picked to be on his team. And he ended up being one of the best coaches that I would say that I ever had in Little League. And it wasn't anything to do with his knowledge of baseball, which he had very little of. But most of us already knew how to play because of what our dads had taught us and from being around all of our peers and playing. But it was his ambition, as he went through that season, to teach lessons that we could apply to our lives and be better people, not only just better ball players. And I was thankful for that. And one such lesson that I took from him, I've never forgotten. And I'd like to share that a little bit of that with you tonight. We're going to talk about three words, three values in life that can help us in, I believe, every walk of life, even earthly and most of all spiritually. Those three words that he talked about were he called the three D's. They were discipline, desire, and dedication. So tonight I would like to share those with you, and I would hope that we can focus our attention on how we can use discipline and desire and dedication to better ourselves as servants of God. And we're also going to look in God's Word, and we're going to point out some examples of each one of these. So first of all, I want to talk about desire. If you were to look up the word desire in the dictionary, you would find the definition to say something that you wish for or you want. And that's a very simple definition. It's very simple sounding. But desire can be good or it can be bad. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about desires that we shouldn't have. It calls them evil desires. It says that we're to put to death evil desires. Yet the scripture is full of examples that of people that desire things that they shouldn't desire. You know, David desired Bathsheba. The children of Israel desired a king. And the rich young ruler desired his possessions. And even we today desire a lot of things that we shouldn't desire. But the desire that I want to focus on tonight is not bad. It's good. As a matter of fact, the desire that I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes is essential, I think, to being a child of God. And that's the desire to please Him. Our desire to please our Father in heaven. Normally, when we hear the word desire, there's an adjective attached to the front of it. A lot of times you hear people talk about a strong desire. Sometimes you hear it referred to as a fervent desire. And I've even heard it referred to as a burning desire. The reason for that is because of the strong emotion that comes along with that word. You know, I mentioned a while ago that the definition of desire was to simply want something or to wish for it. But I believe that definition is watered down just a little bit, because I think we can want something, yet not desire it. Desire is a feeling that is strong. It's a feeling that is fervent. Something that if you desire something, you long for it, you yearn for it. We desire heaven. We desire for our children and our grandchildren to grow in wisdom and knowledge of God's word, and to become more faithful every day. We desire to spend time with our spouse and to grow with them in wisdom and knowledge ourselves. Those are the type of things that we desire. And you don't have to look very far into the scripture to find an example of what God wants out of us when it comes to this desire, how he wants his people to desire him. Now, I've had you turn to Genesis chapter 6, because you only have to go to the 6th chapter of the very first book of God's word to find such an example. And we here in Genesis chapter 6, we find the story of Noah. By this time in the history, man had grown exceedingly wicked. The earth was populated. It was multiplied. But man had become exceedingly wicked, had become exceedingly sinful, and it had gotten to the point to where God was sorry that he had even made man. It had gotten to the lowest point. And God decided that he was going to destroy the earth and he was going to destroy man, except for one man and his family that desired him, and that was Noah. If you'll look at Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5, and I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah was a just man. We know that Noah had a desire to please God because it calls Noah righteous. It calls Noah perfect, and it calls Noah just. If you'll skip on down with me there in chapter 6, we're going to go down to verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Now, the rest of the chapter in chapter 6 there, God is going to list for Noah specific instructions for him to carry out in order to build this ark. And I want you to look, we're going to skip down to the very end of the chapter. When God gives instruction, I want you to see how a person who has the desire to please God reacts. In verse 22, it said, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." That's how a righteous person reacts to God's instruction. See, Noah didn't do just what Noah thought he should do. Noah didn't just do the parts that he wanted to do. He did all that God commanded to do. And at that point in history, at that point in time, a lot of the things that Noah had was instructed by God to do would have made no sense at all to the human eye. But it made sense to Noah because God said so. Forgot to turn a page in my notes. As we look at these examples, especially these examples of desire, we're going to look at another one in just a sentence or two. But as we look at these examples, what I want to point out and what I want to really stand out is what a true desire to please God is. Because it goes so much deeper than just calling ourselves a Christian and putting a title on our back to wear and showing up to service twice a week. And I know we all know that. But we all have to be reminded of these things from time to time, how important it is to have this true desire to serve God. It's got to come from our heart. And one thing that I want to point out is that we will always get out of something the desire and the effort that we put into it. And that goes along with serving God too. We'll always get out of something the desire and the effort that we put into it. The second example that I want us to look at is the example of David. David was chosen by God at a young age to be the king of Israel after Saul. And David was not chosen to be king because of what we think a king would look like. David was chosen to be king because he had a desire to please God. Simple as that. He was a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen to me. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, this was as he was going to choose the son of Jesse, he said, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's where a true desire comes from. It comes from our heart. And anything that comes from our heart, God knows. You all in here may not know exactly what's in my heart and what I really desire. And I don't know what's in your heart and what you really desire. But God knows what's in every one of our hearts and what we desire. He knows if we truly desire Him or not. And that's where living godly begins. Living a godly life begins and rests upon having a desire to please God. Now, as we go throughout the rest of the last two D's, discipline and dedication, you're going to notice that all three of these are very closely tied together. As a matter of fact, you could interchange these examples and use them for any one of these. But let's look at the second one. Let's look at discipline. When we look at discipline, I want you to ask yourself the question, when I'm given God's instruction, when God gives me instruction, what do I do with it? Do I listen to it? Do I obey it? Or do I just let it go and just pick the parts out that I want to listen to and let myself guide my own life on the rest of it. Discipline is how we react, how we answer God's instruction. If you look in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." When we learn discipline, when we're disciplined, we take God's instruction and we listen to it and we use it. And we use it to bring our thoughts and our actions, the things that we do, the way we live our life. We use this discipline and we use God's instruction to bring our lives in line with what God would have us to be. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're going to see that as we hear in just a few minutes when we close this point out. But really what discipline is self-control. You know, when I was a kid in elementary school and they gave report cards back then, you know, you had your grades for your subjects, but then you had different other things that you didn't want your parents to look at, that you could get a VG or a G or a S for satisfactory or a U for unsatisfactory. And I couldn't tell you how many U's I brought home for self-control because I like to talk and I didn't have discipline. But really, that's what discipline is being able to control ourselves and to bring our thoughts and our actions in line with what God wants us to be. I want you to turn your Bibles this time to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to look at our first example of discipline in the story of Joseph. When we get to Genesis chapter 39, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers have sold him, and he's in the land of Egypt. And we learn here that Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought Joseph. And in verse 4, we see that Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. Joseph was a servant. He was a good servant. And by being a good servant to Potiphar, he had gained his favor, and Potiphar had turned basically his whole household over to Joseph. But we're going to pick up reading in chapter 39 in verse 7. Chapter 39, verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what's with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" We're going to stop reading right there. And I want you to think, you know, this story sounds a whole lot like what we see on our 6 o'clock news today in a lot of ways. We see this type of behavior that Potiphar's wife exhibits here through her lust. And how many times do we see a man today take this stand that Joseph is able to take? I know that there probably are some, but most men that we see today fall to these types of temptations. And I'm going to tell you, even we can fall to such temptations because we're human and we're weak. But where does the difference lie? What's different about the men that we a lot of the men that we see the stories of on the news and in the papers, what's different about them and what we see about Joseph in this story? The difference is the discipline of the man. That's simple. The discipline of the man. We see the same thing in the 31st chapter of Job. In the 31st chapter of Job, in verse 1, Job says, I've made a covenant with my own eyes. Why would I look upon the young woman? And Job goes on in the next two or three verses there, and he tells why he wouldn't look upon the young woman. He tells us why he made a covenant with his eyes. It was because of the consequences that he knew would come upon someone who would do such a thing. Of course, now, when we grow to a certain point of spiritual maturity, I understand that we don't just react out of not wanting to be punished. We act out of love, our love for God. But Job spends a couple of verses here talking about how God's wrath will come upon those who practice such iniquity. So he made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look upon such a woman. Basically, Joseph did the same thing. And the difference between these two men and those who fall to temptation is their discipline and their self-control. And we need to learn how to put that self-control into practice as well. Because we can plug any sin into the wall other than just this one. We could choose any sin you wanted to choose. If you're struggling with it and you want to overcome it, then we need to think about these things that we see in Joseph and Job. And we need to think about the consequences of that sin if we don't use our discipline and self-control to bring our thoughts and our actions into subjection and bring it in line with God's will. Another example that we'll look at real quick of discipline, we're going to find in Daniel chapter 3. If you'll turn your Bibles over there, we won't spend a whole lot of time there, but I'd like for you to turn there, please. Daniel chapter 3. This is a very familiar story that most of us have learned and known since we were kids. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Looking to see what verse I'd like to start in. Let's just look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, skip down to verse 4. It says, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now we know that there are Jews living in this land who knew better than to worship a gold image. And three of those there at this time were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew better. And as we read on down through here, and I'm just, for time's sake, I'm going to just kind of paraphrase this story. As we read on down through here, the music played, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. Well, when those that bowed down heard of this, when they saw this, and they saw these three standing, they go back to the king, and guess what they do? They let him know about it. And that's found in verse 12. If you look there in verse 12, it says, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar gets very mad. He doesn't like it at all. So he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. Now I want you to look at what, when he tells them, "When I do it again, you are to bow down and worship, or you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace." I want you to look at their reaction. I want you to look at the discipline that they have. In verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" They knew better, and they knew the consequences that would come if they were to bow down and worship this gold image. It wasn't worth it to them. So their minds and their actions were disciplined. I want to read one more passage real quick about discipline, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I told you we'd come to this point at the end of our point about discipline, and this is what I was talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I end that point with that passage because I want you to see that when we discipline ourselves and we practice self-control, we change. There's a change made there. And we're basically turned into a new person when we bring ourselves into subjection and in line with God's will. Finally, let's talk about dedication. And really, dedication is just a continuance of what we've been talking about with discipline. However, what I would say is that dedication is taking this discipline and making a commitment to stick to it. A commitment to stick to it. Think about what Abraham did and how you would react if God came to you in the night and asked you to take yourself and your belongings and your family, and he asked you to move all of that to another land that he had promised you. That wouldn't be the easiest thing in the world to do. But then, even after that, he appears to you and he tells you that he wants you to take your son and to offer him up as a sacrifice. That would not be a very easy thing to do. To be able to have the strength to do such a thing would be impossible without the faith in God that Abraham had. But Abraham knew that he had made a covenant with God. And just like we pointed out with Noah, Abraham knew that he didn't just make a covenant with part of what God told him to do. Abraham had made a commitment with all of what God had told him to do. And had God not stopped him, then he would have carried this out. Because that's how committed and how dedicated he was to his God, to his Father. How many of us would be willing to offer up our own son for him if he were to ask us to do that? That's a question that I'm scared to ask myself. But that's the type of dedication that God expects out of us when he comes to us with instruction to obey it. Whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether we understand it or not, we have to lean on him through faith and be dedicated. That helps us to see the seriousness of serving God. What we're doing here is very serious. You know, if you think about it, the world today has watered down the seriousness of serving God. They try to make us think that it's no big deal anymore. It's no big deal in the world to obey God's commandments. But it is. It's a very big deal. And it's very serious. And we see one more example of dedication in the Apostle Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. And I'll read, you don't have to turn there. I'll read that passage and you can just listen. But it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ask yourself the question. When our time here is over, if we feel our time here is ending, and we knew when our departure was at hand, what could be said of your desire and your discipline and your dedication in serving God? What could be said about that? And I have to ask myself the question, what would be said of me? And it's very humbling to think about such a thing, because we all know that we all fail. But these are questions that we have to ask ourselves and we need to examine regularly to be what God wants us to be. If you'd like to, you can go ahead and you can be turning in your song books to the song that was selected as the song of invitation. But we're not done just yet. Again, I'd like to point out, if you hadn't noticed already, that all three of these D's are all tied very closely together. Really and truly, you couldn't have one without having the other. You're not going to be very dedicated to God without having a desire for him. And if you have a desire for him, you're going to be dedicated and you're going to discipline yourself. And we could take Abraham and we could use Abraham as an example of desire. And we could take our example that we used for desire, Noah, and we could use him as an example for discipline. They're all tied together. Because without one, you really can't have the other. We need all three of them in our service to God. And if you look at your own life tonight and you see that your desire is not present, then tonight is a good time, a good opportunity to make that right. And to start living with more zeal and more of a desire to be pleasing to God. And even if you have that desire, but you realize that the commitment hasn't been there, and you haven't disciplined yourself the way you should have, again, this is the best opportunity that you have to make that right and to make that correction. We didn't even look at the greatest example of the three D's that ever lived. But all three, discipline, desire, and dedication. And that's Jesus Christ himself. And I did that on purpose because I wanted to wait until now to bring that before you. You see, if it weren't for his desire to please the Father and his dedication and his discipline as he lived here on this earth, we would all be doomed. We would have no hope. But it's through him that we have everything. And thanks be to God that he made that possible. So tonight, if you realize that your life is not in line with what his will says, come and make that correction made tonight as we stand and as we sing the song selected for invitation.